I pray that you guys receive whatever God was dropping in your soul. And that whatever decision God is making clear to you today, whether it be to speak to a person, whether it be to surrender, that you receive that in that worship. And guys, as we get into the word today, I pray that the Holy Spirit opens our hearts, our minds, to the unfiltered word of God. As always, I would like to thank our praise team and our band who help us push away anything that is not of God, who helps bring to the forefront the goodness of God, and he helps remind us why we are here because of God. I'd like to thank the tech team that keeps us across the world and not just locally, whether it be through the microphones or through the cameras or through the audio production. Thank you, thank you, thank you for the worship. I would also like to ask that you guys keep the church in prayer, not because the AC don't work, because I did a really brief survey in the back. They said they're good, so I'm gonna make it as brief as possible to keep you as cool as possible today. But we have a lot of people traveling. I don't know if you guys heard about Camperee, but not one storm, but two storms. Imagine waiting all these years to go to an event and you're met with a storm. But this morning, I woke up and I saw a visual of baptisms yesterday. And I thought again, imagine waiting all these years and didn't know you were going to surrender your life to God despite a storm coming. We also have a portion of our praise team that has traveled to Gainesville today to sing at a Gainesville church. So keep those and travel, as we have a lot of people out and about, that God keeps them and brings them back. All right, so my people who are online, you already know what's up. I'm rocking with you. My people who are in person, I'm asking that you rock with me today too, under the title, Give Me Jesus. Everybody say, Give Me Jesus. Give Me Jesus. As is customary for me, what we're going to do is, we're going to start off with a feelings check. If y'all can get the slides up for me, I appreciate it. It looks like it's the other slides on screen. Just making sure. Okay, there we go. Give me Jesus. Thank you, tech team. Give me Jesus. So I would like to start with a feelings check. I just need you to simply look at the screen. You have two choices. You can either tell somebody how you're feeling or pick a face on the screen and say, well, I think this person is feeling that way. You can tell a person next to you how you're feeling, or simply pick a face on the screen and tell them how they are. Tell the person next to you how you think they are feeling. How we feeling? How we feeling? Faint, how we feeling? Feeling good. How you feeling? Anybody want to share with me how you feeling today? What'd you say? Good. Okay. Okay. So I want you to try next time. If good means happy for you, to use a new word, maybe happy, excited, silly, anticipatory. So the reason why we do this is because your feelings language helps you to express yourself more fluently. Your ability to express yourself more fluently actually comes from your ability to recognize actually how you're feeling, right? And also, your ability to recognize emotions in others also helps you communicate and connect with people better. So that's why we always practice our feelings check, because if you're like, I don't know, I'm just feeling. You probably do that in real conversations too, where the person is in deep turmoil with you and there's a deep issue and you can't really explain how you feel. And so that's why we practice our feelings check. So without further ado, we're going to get into the word. Thank you for practicing your feelings check with me. We're going to get into the word. I want you to grab your Bible, your iPhone, whatever it is, your Apple, your Android device. Go ahead and high five your neighbor and say, I love the word. I love the word. Whether you're lying or telling the truth, by the grace of God, he's going to fix it. I love the word. I love the word. All right, we're going to start at Luke 24, verse 25 through 27. I want you to read with me. And it says, and he said to them, Hold on, I messed up. I want you guys to read with me on three. That was bad on me. I want you guys to read with me on three. One, two, three. And he said to them, O foolish man and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Pause. Does anybody know who's speaking here? We just jumped into a text. Does anybody know who's speaking? Jesus. Jesus. What does your Jesus voice sound like? Let me hear it. When you read this text, what does Jesus sound like to you? Love, passion, authority. Okay. I love it. Because the first thing he says to his out of his mouth comes, O foolish man of slow of heart. So, O foolish is not saying stupid. It's like, poor baby. Or in Creole, we'd say, poor job. You know, it's one of those, it's actually a term of affection, like, it's so sad. So he says, O foolish man and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Verse 26, 1, 2, 3. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And verse 27, then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. All right, guys, when we get into the text, I did this on purpose. Normally, I give you the entire text so you can get the context. However, I'm going to encourage you today to answer these questions. We need the P's. We need the people, the person, the place, the patterns, and what time it is. So I need you to open your Bible, and tell me what people are in this text right now. What's happening in this text? Who is talking to who? How many people do you have? Jesus to his disciples. What text proof do you have for this? The next one? Come on, open up with me, guys. Open up with me. Luke 24. And the reason why we practice this is because oftentimes we engage with Scripture, but we engage with Scripture in such a way that we do not hear what Jesus is telling us. Right? And so, who was talking? Jesus? Hopefully it's Jesus. Let's see. Luke 24 and verse 15. Okay, Luke 24. We're going to go start in 13 and in 15. This is not on the screen. This is going to be in your personal Bible. So read your personal Bibles. In verse 24, verse 13, it says, and behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Let's pause. I ask you for the people. They just gave us the place. It says that they were going to a village named Emmaus. They are on a road, and they're 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had taken place. And in verse 15, it says, while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. So what we know is we got two people who presumably are disciples, and Jesus himself comes to speak with them. My first question to you today is, why do you read Scripture? Like, legitimately, what makes you get up in the morning, or before you go to sleep at night, or on your break, open the Bible, or open the app that reads the Bible? This is a legitimate question. Why do you read Scripture? To get what? To get closer to God. For those of this your first time rocking with me, I'm literally asking you questions to talk back with me, okay? So do not be scared. Why do you read Scripture? Just a personal why.
To receive the life of God.
To receive the life of God. Come on now. I love it.
To maintain.
Come on now. I'm good. Thank you. Anyone else?
To seek direction.
All right, so remember those things, all right? Get closer with God, to maintain, to seek direction, right? So, guys, let me see what the disciples were using the Scripture for. Read with me, Acts 17. Acts 17, it says, now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of Jews. I just want to throw this out for you guys. Thessalonica is Thessalonians. If you read the book of Acts, you actually get to see what happened when they went to these cities. So Paul writes letters to places the disciples have gone. And we're going to see what happened in Thessalonica right here. In verse 2, it says, "And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures." He reasoned with them from what? And what does he do with these scriptures? He says, "Explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus who I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ." My question for you is, what scriptures are they referring to? The Old Testament. Brother Alvin, let me tell you, sir, I told you you were looking good today. I didn't know it was 2 months. That's how good God is. I did not know it was I was shook when you said that. And praise God, Andre, for listening to that testimony from him as well. So we can celebrate in the freedomness of God that God does. So it says that they're using the scriptures to say that Jesus is God, to say that Jesus came to God, to say that Jesus came for forgiveness. If you had to tell somebody and show somebody that Jesus came to die and come back, to overcome sin, to give us forgiveness, to give us a life everlasting, would you really go to the Old Testament? It is all over, brother, but we've been taught to bottle ourselves probably to the gospel because we don't read the letters to the churches, and we're definitely not going to read Revelation because we're scared. Yeah. So there's no way I'm going back to the Old Testament to say that Jesus is the one. However, we see in our previous verse with Jesus talking to disciples on the road to Emmaus, it says he goes through all of the scriptures, which was the Old Testament. They didn't have no New Testament, to say that I'm Jesus. Jesus is him. I am him. And every time we see him in scripture, Jesus doesn't go, "You see that miracle? That's Jesus." Jesus says, "No, no, 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 no. The miracle was to grab your attention. Do you remember what it said in scripture?" It's like this, like, have you ever met somebody? But that person, you met them, you already had reference to them from a family member or a coworker, and when they start talking or when they do that weird little quirk, you go, Oh, my brother was telling me about you. Oh, you such and such. Yeah, Jim was telling me about you." That's how scripture works. And that's why Jesus didn't need to do anything but be Jesus. Because the whole time he had given them 1,000+ years of himself. And they wouldn't believe if they didn't know the word. We're going to rock. Oh, I just gave y'all an answer already. So, talking about Bible. In 2007, a pastor and his friend started cross-referencing how many times there's a verse here that's referenced in another verse in the Bible. I don't know if y'all saw the answer, if y'all did or didn't, whatever. How many times do you think that happens in the Bible? Thousands. How many? Thousands. Okay, thousands. Anybody else?
100 times?
Just 100. Just 100. Anybody else? How many times do you think one Bible verse references another Bible verse in the Bible? We don't know. We're scared to give a number. All right. Here's the picture. There's the number. 63,779 references. And the beautiful thing about this is what they have done is they took a line for each reference verse. So there's 63,000 lines on that screen. And the beautiful thing about it is some of these lines go from the beginning to the end. What I'm trying to suggest to you here is that every time you open up scripture, it is not in isolation. And furthermore, every time you open up scripture, it's telling a story about the beginning to the end. Every point references a point. Daph, where are you getting at here? Let's continue. Jesus says in John 5, and I just want to let you guys know, we're sticking with Jesus here. Jesus says in John 5, "Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." Remember, I told you, Jesus never says, "I'm him." Jesus says, "Look at the scripture. Look at me. Do they look alike?" But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? See, this scripture that we have is so potent that Jesus says, before you got to me, you should have known me. Before you heard about me, you should have known me. You should have known my voice. Before you found out my character and my kingdom, you would have known my character and my kingdom. And so what happens is, when he gets caught in these issues, I'm going to give this to you because we're not going to read the chapter. In John 5, what happens is Jesus heals on the Sabbath. They get mad at Jesus, and Jesus is like, yo, I'm doing the work of the Father. And matter of fact, not only am I doing the work of the Father, and I know y'all getting really mad at me, but there is someone who testifies about me. The reason he tells them that there's someone who testifies about me, because in order for what he says to be true, there needs to be someone who says it is true. Does that make sense? That's very weird, right? It's just a part of their practices. Like, when somebody's caught in a situation, it's not he said, she said. It's like, do you have somebody who can testify on your behalf of what you're saying? And Jesus says, I do. Moses talked about me. Jesus says, Moses talked about me. So what I said is not only true because I'm saying it, but what I'm saying is true because the one that you believe to be true has said that I am true. And what happens is they don't believe Jesus. And so Jesus goes, I got it. You know your Bible, but you don't believe the Bible. I get it. You know what Jesus is supposed to do in your life. You know that Jesus is supposed to bring joy. You know that Jesus is supposed to provide. You know that Jesus is supposed to help. You know that Jesus is supposed to protect. You know that Jesus is supposed to do all of these things, but you do not believe it. So when Jesus shows up in your life, that ain't Jesus doing that. That's my hard work. That's that budget I made. That's the woman I picked. That's the wisdom I got. That's not Jesus. Because you come to church, you've opened your scripture, you have your reason for doing it, but you don't believe what you see in scripture. So when you see it jump out of the page into your life, you struggle believing that Jesus is actually in your life in this way. Jesus says, you can't believe my words because you don't believe me. So, you guys know this guy? Has anybody been following the Olympics? The Olympics is like my favorite thing. I don't feel like I'm waiting 4 years, but as soon as it's like a month coming up to the Olympics, I feel like I've been waiting 4 years for the Olympics. And here they are. And in the Olympics, there is always a cast of heroes, a cast of beautiful stories, where it just captures our heart despite everything else going on. And this guy, they call him the pommel horse guy, or the Clark Kent of the pommel horse, right? If you guys don't know, so what happens is that the gymnastics team, the USA gymnastics team, has not won gold in 16 years. And how they stereotypically choose the people who are going for their gymnastics team is that they pick the best people who are good at everything. So in other words, there's an all-around competition at the gymnastics, meaning you're going to do the pommel horse, you're going to do the poles, the uneven poles, you're going to do all them things, and you have to be good at all of them to make it on the team. However, this guy here ain't good at none of them. He is literally only good at one thing, the pommel horse. So if you watch the gymnastics, my man has his glasses on, and he's sitting there on the side just chilling, just like this, just chilling. And lo and behold, here they are fighting to win, and it comes down to what competition? The pommel horse. So now it's like, yo, like, this guy who's not good at everything got to be good at this, and now we need him to win the gold. And spoiler alert, this happened like a whole week ago. He killed it. He did amazing. I mean, this guy is so good at the pommel horse that he literally needs his glasses to see. He has like two vision problems, and so he literally needs his glasses to see. But when he goes up to get to the pommel horse, he takes off his glasses and basically does it blind. He is that good at the pommel horse. Like, he is that good at his purpose. I was reading about it, and he was like, yeah, I wasn't good at everything, but I just decided to just start doing the pommel horse only. And he says, people don't realize how hard it is. It takes up to 10 years to do a full circle on the pommel horse. Like, this guy is like, I know what the traditional way to do things is, but, like, I know my purpose. I know I'm going to be strong. I know what I got to do, and I'm going to get up on that pommel horse. And I'm going to get so good at that pommel horse, but that for whatever reason, USA is going to change their tradition, pick me, send me to the Olympics, and we're going to win a gold. Like, it is a beautiful, amazing, amazing story. And I want you guys to consider this. Jesus comes, right? And Jesus has been technically on the scene for thousands of years at this point. I mean, we just read, Jesus is in all scripture. Jesus knows all. And now Jesus has to come and do one thing. Not only does Jesus have to come and do one thing, but Jesus has to explain to people that despite the tradition, despite the knowledge, despite the norm, that this is the one thing, the purpose that you have been waiting for. And so, how does Jesus explain that? So we're back to Luke 24. So in Luke 24, it's the last chapter of Luke. Jesus has died, he has come back, and not only has come back, the women get up, they're like, the tomb is empty. They go and tell some disciples, they don't believe. So now people are leaving Jerusalem. They were 7 miles away from Jerusalem. Like, people were so sad that Jesus died, and they don't know what happened to him, and that he wasn't the promise, that they're leaving Jerusalem, just sad walking. Jesus gets up, talks to these two guys, and is like, hey, here's a scripture. Like, didn't you remember in scripture that 3 days is supposed to happen? He's supposed to die. He's supposed to come back. The fire burns with their heart. The people who are forlorn, forecast, they go back and they go tell the disciples. So in other words, what happens is the people, we're about to read about the disciples, but the disciples who are in the next book, Acts, are about to change the world with the gospel. We're told that a woman or women and then 2 unnamed disciples, we don't even know who they are. We don't know how long they've been following Jesus. We don't know how deep in the game they are. But 2 known unknown disciples brings the gospel to the disciples who will bring the gospel to the world. The beautiful thing about how Jesus tells us about himself is that when you follow scripture, it's not Peter, Mark, James, Luke, John that's spreading the gospel in the world. It's these people, we don't even know their names. It's like the guy who trained just for the pommel horse. Like, this is your purpose. And God is equipping you. God is telling you, you don't got to do everything. God is telling you, just do this thing. And sometimes that thing is saying, hey, I heard the truth of the word of God. And you go tell the pastor about the truth of the word of God and go encourage him. Or you can tell your children about the word of God and go encourage them. And they can become the pastor. And they become saving people's lives. Or they become the person at their work job. And they're saving people's lives. And they are unnamed people. But guess what? Luke 41 says, while they still could not believe it because of their joy inside me, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? So Jesus goes to the 2 unnamed disciples. The 2 unnamed disciples go to a group of people. They say, Jesus is sitting with them eating. And they're like, oh my goodness, Jesus breaks bread. This is Jesus with them. And then Jesus goes to talk to other people. So he's going to talk to the 12 at this point. And while he's with the 12, he says, have you anything here to eat? Just remember, guys, I think this is very important. If anybody ever comes back from the dead, they might be hungry. Just feed them. Anyways, and he took it and ate it before them. Jesus took the bread and ate it before them. Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, he opens their mind to understand the scriptures, and this is what they understand. Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the 3rd day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. In other words, like, that's Jesus' pommel horse guy moment. Like, if you don't recognize in all the scripture what the purpose of this life that I've lived before you came onto this earth, if you don't understand the purpose of all the suffering that I have had to endure before you, if you don't understand all the scripture you've read, here it is. Repentance and forgiveness. Not for y'all, but for everybody. So Jesus says, the scripture tells us, I'll go back for you. It says that he went through all things written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Does anybody know what the law of the Moses, prophets, and Psalms are? Come again, brother. You got the book of the Old Testament. Okay, what else? Oh, you're saying the four of the Old Testament? The entire thing.
Yeah.
Without further ado, sir, you are very correct. So, the law of prophet, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. In other words, this is how it's broken down. The laws of Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Then you have the prophets. It's not literally all the prophets, but you see them here. Joshua, Judges, 1 Samuel, and all the prophets except Daniel. And then we have the book of Psalms. It's also called a hagiographa, or the sacred writings. In other words, the Jews broke the Old Testament down, the Old Testament as we know it, what they called scripture or their sacred writings as they know it, into three sections. The law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. In other words, Jesus goes through entire Old Testament to say, this is my purpose for you. This is my purpose for you. So, Dad, where are you getting at? Where are you getting at here? I need to jump back one moment. So, when you read scripture, there is something that is very important. Go back to our previous, our original verse in Luke 25. Jesus, it says that he opened their minds to understand scripture. If you like music, if you like movies, if you like anything, you know something very important. Sometimes you don't understand what happened. And because you don't understand what happened, you need to go to the person to tell them what that lyric means or what it's about. So you go to that person, and once they tell you, you're like, oh, I thought it meant this, but since you wrote it, no matter what opinion I have, and you told me about it, now I understand better. And when we come to scripture, oftentimes we don't ask God to open us. This is a pattern in scripture that God opens people's eyes, their hearts, their minds, right? And until they're open, they don't receive what God has given them. Because remember, I showed you in John 5, he says, you know the scripture, but you don't believe. They had closed themselves off to believing. They just opened themselves only to knowing. And now he's with the disciples who've been with him, who've seen so many miracles, who heard his word, who knows the word, and he still has to open their minds to receive the truth. You cannot come to scripture without acknowledging Jesus. You can't come to scripture without saying, Holy Spirit, open me today. Open my eyes to the words on this page, God. Open my heart to the things that need to be changed, God. Open my mind to the ideas that are counter to you, God, and dismantle them today. You have to be open to God doing something different to you when you read scripture. And that's why it's a problem when we come to scripture and we don't see that. The reason why this doesn't sound like sound advice to me is because I feel broke, like physically, emotionally, like my account is broke, right? The reason why I can't receive this wisdom that you're giving me in this portion of my life, God, because I really want you to tell me how to get in a good relationship. And God is like, no, like we need to fix your selfishness. Like you want relationship advice, and the relationship advice I'm giving you is fix your selfishness or get a good budget or get some wise counseling around you. So every time we come to the scripture, we have to be opening to saying, God, what can you show me? Instead of saying, God, show me this. We have to yield to what the Holy Spirit can do in our lives. And here's the thing. The only thing we should see in scripture, and this is going to be kind of a difficult one to wrap your mind around us, but that's why I've been trying to build us up to this point. The only thing we should see in scripture is Jesus. The only thing we should see in the scripture is what? And I think the struggle we have is that for, like, right, this just might be me. This might be me, this might not be you, you might be better than me. I think the struggle we have is that when we come to the text, we assume that the text is only about the law or finances or love and not about Jesus. Like, what does creation have to do with Jesus? Right? Like, what does Moses slaying some Egyptian who he's mad at in anger have to do about Jesus? What does God numbering the people of Israel have to do about Jesus? What does the sanctuary being built have to do about Egypt? I mean, Jesus. What do these things in Scripture have to do about Jesus? And so I'm going to give you guys 10 tips, 10 things to look at when you look at Scripture so you can see Jesus. Are y'all ready? All right. The first thing is that you need to look at the prophecies. Every time you see a prophecy in Scripture and it doesn't seem like it's fulfilled, like Israel having peace on all sides, it was pointing to Jesus. Or that there will be a great protector, a redeemer, pointing to Jesus. Every time you see a messianic appearance, as they call them. So there are some times in the Scripture where we see, like, the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord receives worship. The only person, the only being in Scripture that is worthy of worship, that is able and should receive worship, is God and or Jesus, right? We also have people who represent what Jesus is going to do. This was the first time I saw Jesus in the Old Testament. We have people like Moses. We have Joshua. We have Joseph. Joseph was the first time I saw Jesus in the Old Testament. And this is what happens. When Joseph comes and they come to Joseph and they're like, yo, bro, like, we tried to kill you. Here you are. You're still alive. And not only are you still alive, but you're the king and you're making decisions, bro. Be well on us. And Joseph, seeing them, says, God meant it that way. That your evil will come good and that many lives will be saved. That's Jesus. So we have events and institutions. The sanctuary literally is a directional portal to what Jesus is going to do, has promised to do, and is doing for us. We have the Sabbath. We have events, which is like the Sabbath, which is Jesus doing what he's supposed to do and give us rest. These are pointed to Jesus. We have titles. When you see things like water, light, bread, think, is this about Jesus? You have to understand that every time we see a teaching in the Old Testament saying, like, you know, make a place for the foreigner, or give to the poor, or take care of the orphan, take care of the widow. These things are teaching us about the kingdom of Jesus. If you ever see something happen within the timeline that says this is going to happen at XX date, we stick on Daniel for prophecies, but it's all over Scripture. Literally from Genesis like 3, we see that God says this is what's going to happen between you and the snake, and that's about Jesus. So every time we see all of these things happen, when there is a promise, when there is a timeline, when there is a symbol, when there is a direction about God, when there is something about the character of God, it's always about Jesus. So I want us to change our mindset when we come to Scripture. And when we open it and say, Jesus, give me Jesus. Because I get it, right? You come to the text, and you're wondering, like, God, I need this amazing financial advice. But you don't realize that Jesus is worth more than gold and silver, and it's always worth counting the cost. And so you say, Jesus, help me count my cost today. And I get it, you want wisdom to handle conflict, wisdom to handle relationships, and you don't recognize that Jesus literally is the embodiment of wisdom. I get it. We want to see that there are wars and rumors of wars and that something is going to help us out to the point where the second coming, but we are not convicted that Jesus says, I have come and I have overcome the world, so whatever battle or struggle there is, that Jesus has already fought it. And so when we come to Scripture, when we come to our points in our lives, oftentimes there's a social network, and this is how you know your social network, and this is where Jesus is in your social network. This is how you do a social network. Social network marketing works like this. There are certain situations you come to your life. So think about this. If you're having a financial problem, who you're going to? If you have a relationship problem, who you're going to? If you have a problem at your job, who are you going to? If you have a problem with your friends, who are you going to? Most of us have more than one person. That helps you understand your social network mapping, because you're going to think, oh, this is the person I go to when I need this type of help, right? And what happens is, I want to encourage you that Jesus is a part of your social network mapping. That every time I come to this issue, that I'm willing to say, Jesus, whatever you're going to show me today, I'm going to pray, Holy Spirit, I know I'm tired, I am hurt, I am angry, I feel alone, but I want you to show me Jesus today. And God, when you show me Jesus today, I want you to open my heart to receive what you're changing in me. Because what happens is, remember, Jesus doesn't come to make us rich. Jesus doesn't come to make us wise. Jesus doesn't come to make us not lonely. Jesus doesn't come to do this. It tells us through Jesus' mouth and through the following all scriptures from the law of the prophets, from the law of Moses, to the prophets, to the Psalms, to the holy writings. He says, I've come that you may have forgiveness and repentance. And what does forgiveness and repentance do? Forgiveness and repentance leads us to Jesus. I have come so that I could bring you back to me. So my appeal today is very simple. My appeal today for you is very simple. I want you to muster up all of the hurts, all of the questions, all of the confusion, and say, what does this have to do about Jesus? Like, Jesus, are you saving me in this situation? Or am I trying to save myself? So you know why I love Christianity? And I'm going to tell y'all why. I had the privilege of studying other religions. I've been to a Hindu temple, a Buddhist temple. I've been to a Catholic church. I've been through, like, Sikhs. I've been to it all, right? And I had the beauty of doing that. And the one thing that I could not find, and it might be out there because there's hundreds and hundreds of religions, but I highly doubt it's out there because I ain't find it yet. And people ain't talking about it. There is no other faith that I have encountered where the responsibility is on the God who gave it to me. Every other faith says, you do this, and then. You, if you do this, then. My Jesus is not like that. My Jesus shows literally from the beginning to the end that I'm going to eat the fruit every time, and that instead of casting me aside, giving me the punishment of my sin, giving me castrating away from me for forgiveness and love forever, that Jesus is going to come to make the sacrifice on my behalf. And in fact, the only thing I have been doing is fighting for my right to go straight to hell. And the only thing Jesus has been doing is fighting for his love to keep us in his presence. And I love that. Because every other faith says, pull yourself up and you'll get to God. And Jesus says, I'm coming down because you're not going to make it any other way. So when you open up scripture, I want you to gather every single thing that says, like, I can do this. Seems like I can budget this. Seems like I can say the right thing. Seems like I know the right people and say, what does this have to do about Jesus? Because if we're on this world and we in this world, I'm going to tell you, I've never stopped a person from dying. I've never made enough money. I've never had enough wisdom. I've never met the person who could solve all my problems. I have never, ever put myself in a position in my life where I know I would be saved and safe for the rest of eternity until I put it at the feet of Jesus. And that is my encouragement for you today. That you don't open up the Gospels and look for Jesus. That you don't open up the place that's your favorite verse. That you open up text and say, Jesus, open up me and save me today. And show me Jesus. And the text in my life, in my family, in my job, in my decisions. Give me Jesus. And I'm just going to put the praise team on the spot. I don't know if you guys know the hymn, but Give Me Jesus. Y'all don't have to come up in. Y'all don't have to come up. It's fine. You can sing. So as we sing this song, let's sing. With the idea that Jesus over everything. We'll pray. Give me Jesus.
In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus.
Close our eyes. As our eyes are closed, I would like to appeal today. Is there a person today, whether here or online, who's heard the words that says, I have flipped through scriptures all my life and I did not know that Jesus was here to save? But today, as I recognize that God, not only did you make the promise, you kept the promise. And you're keeping me. And I want to give my whole heart, my whole life to you. Is there one who says today, Jesus, I want to make that commitment to give my whole life to you? Is there one who says, Jesus, I want to take it a step further. I want to go down in watery baptism to you to give it all. To say Jesus over everything. If there was one today, I ask that you just raise your hand to say, God, I would like to give my life to you in baptism. If you're online, say, give me Jesus. Let us pray. God, our Father in heaven, this world has given us lots and lots of things. They've given us social media. They've given us relationships. They've given us ideas. They've given us finances. They've given us cars. They've given us technology. They've given us all of these things. But God, they don't give us Jesus. And so, Holy Spirit, I'm asking that this week, that you compel and convict and remind and teach and instruct us. What do you have to do with this? What do you want to do with this? And that this conviction is not today, but through eternity to where we can have an eternal bliss with you. I thank you for your conviction. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. And I thank you for being with us. In Jesus' my name we pray. Amen. I thank you guys for worshiping with us today, whether online or in person. And the hope is always that as we open up scripture, that we grow together and study in love. And as a reminder for those who are online before we close out our stream, that for our service coming up on the 24th, it will be a small group. And so if you're not in the state and you want to check out our small group, you have to come in person. If you're sitting at home and you're in the city or you're just an hour or 30 minutes away, you got to be in person to experience our small group worship. Because after the praise and worship, we're going to be cutting the stream so we can gather together in our small group service. I would also remind you and encourage you, if anybody has come here today, if it's your first time, please fill out one of our Connect cards or just the white card. What it's going to do is somebody will call you this week, follow up with you, pray with you, connect with you, and thank you for enjoying our worship service. We thank you for coming with us today and worshiping with us today on the Sabbath, and I hope that you are blessed until the next Sabbath to come. I'll do an outing blessing, and if we could just do a Give Me Jesus as we exit the sanctuary today as well. Father God, I ask that you cover each person under the sound of my voice, that we see each other, not just today, but God, for times to come. And for God, for the people, just because of plans, schedule, whatever, that we do not see again, I pray, God, that we see them in eternity in your kingdom. Thank you for keeping us. Thank you for teaching us. In Jesus' my name we pray. Amen. Be blessed. Be blessed.